I begin this evening by quoting a man that I quoted just a few weeks ago, those challenging words of A.W. Tozer, not on the screen, but remember the words I quoted? When he said, "It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God." I don't know what you think of that. You may think he was slightly overstating it, but I hope that you can understand the point that he was making. A very weighty point, which merits our thought and our consideration. How we need God. We all know what it is to carry a burden in life. I don't need to elaborate on that. But I wonder, to what extent do we know what it is to carry a spiritual burden? To be burdened for your soul, to be burdened for a friend, to be burdened for a loved one, that they would come to know the Lord themselves, to be burdened for your children, for your grandchildren, that they would grow up loving Jesus, to be burdened for your church, for your town, for your community, for your land, to be burdened. Oh, for a burden, is the title of my message this evening. Oh, for a burden. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would quake before you. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher, you may have heard him, who said this: true praying is always characterized by the use of that word, oh. There is no word that is more expressive of longing than that little word. Have you ever sensed that? Do you know something about that? Because in many ways it speaks of a thirst, it speaks of a hunger, it speaks of a longing, it speaks of a seeking after, it speaks of a desire after God. One lovely illustration of this in the Bible, it seems to me, is the story of Jacob. And we were thinking of Jacob this morning and Esau. And you may remember the story in Genesis chapter 32. On the night before Jacob had to meet Esau, and he was greatly worried about that meeting, and he wrestled in prayer. You remember the story? He wrestled with a man. He wrestled with the Lord. And you remember his words: "I will not let you go unless you bless me." There is an example in the Bible of a man laying hold of the Lord, laying hold, if you like, of God, beseeching God, pleading with God, "Oh God, I will not let you go unless you bless me." Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. In many ways, this, "Oh God, oh, that you would come, oh God," arguably is the ultimate prayer when it comes to revival. You see, prayer is not to be a complicated thing. Sometimes people can be put off prayer, thinking wrongly that they have to get all the nice words and all the right vocabulary. But that's not the case at all. Prayer is a cry of the heart. And I often think that the prayers that God may hear the readiest are not the eloquent, polished prayers, but the cries of the heart. Oh God, oh that you would rend the heavens. You know the name George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a famous preacher from a bygone age. He ministered and preached around the same time as John Wesley. And George Whitefield, the Anglican preacher, and John Wesley, the Anglican preacher at that time, found themselves in the same boat of being barred from many churches because the establishment did not like what they were preaching. And often Wesley and Whitefield went out into the byways and began to preach, and the people began to gather. And on one famous occasion, when George Whitefield was preaching in Cheltenham, you know where Cheltenham is in southern England, he says that during the preaching of that sermon, and this is his phrase, God the Lord came down among us. The Lord came down. The Lord came. And there was an amazing sense that God was at work. And there were many people converted. And there was a wonderful work done. Folks, when we think about revival, in many ways, this is essentially what we're thinking about. That God would come. That God would come and awaken us. That God would come and do a work in all of our hearts. Over and above the way that we are. Over and above the normal situation, dare I say, that God comes and does a work. That God comes down. Like, look at the text if you've got your Bible open. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Come down, O Lord. Come. It's you we're looking for. Let me draw your attention to what it says here. I'm really just focusing on the first couple of verses here. It's interesting that in this section, the coming down of God is described in a number of dramatic ways, and I think I've got it here. Verse 1, the mountains tremble or quake. The beginning of verse 2, the NIV has the translation as when the fire sets twigs ablaze. It actually literally speaks of brushwood, and you may be reading a translation that literally still carries that word. So twigs or brushwood burning. And it also speaks of water boiling. What does that all mean? Well, spiritually speaking, what the prophet is saying and what God is saying is this. There is only one thing that can cause a mountain to quake, spiritually speaking. There is only one thing that can cause the brushwood to burn, spiritually speaking. There is only one thing that can cause the water to boil, spiritually speaking, and that is the power of God. There is, let me put it another way. There is only one thing that can cause unbelievers and skeptics and the careless to tremble and to quake, and that is God. And that is why we cry, oh God, come. Let me give you a very famous, maybe a slightly dramatic illustration of that. On the 8th day of July, 1741, yes, it was a long time ago, but don't dismiss it very quickly because of that. In the little town of Enfield, in the north of the state of Connecticut, a pastor called Jonathan Edwards got up to preach a sermon. It was a sermon based on the text from Deuteronomy 32 and 35, where it says this: "Their foot shall slip in due time. Their foot shall slip in due time." It was a sermon that Jonathan Edwards had entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And as he preached that sermon and preached of the careless continuing to be careless and then coming to the stage when they would slip into eternity without Christ, and as he spoke of that sermon of the men and women in his area, as is in every area, who hear the gospel and who say, "One day I will respond to this gospel, but not today, thank you very much," but they never respond, and one day their foot slips and slides into eternity, God came down. And such was the presence of the living God in the midst of that situation, that some of the people, as they stood listening to that sermon, held on to posts and other items lest they slip into eternity without Christ. God came down. And there was an amazing sense of the presence of the awesome Lord. That is a famous example of what we long for here. We heard, and I've already alluded to this, in some ways I don't like alluding to it, but in another sense I think we need to be aware of these things. And whilst, of course, I use the example of Belfast, I could use the example of many's a place. We heard on Thursday from the city missionaries of how in Protestant working class Belfast, some of the churches are virtually empty. The people uninterested and Bibles unopened. And I was speaking to some of the men afterwards, some of the missionaries, and you could sense, as I spoke with them, the great sadness within their hearts. Folks, that is our provincial capital city. As you think of Belfast, as you think of all the stuff that goes on in Belfast, think about that. We need God, don't we? We need God to come and to awaken people to realize their ultimate need of Christ, lest they slip into eternity with all that they have, but without the one thing that they need, Jesus Christ. Oh, for a burden. Oh, for a burden. And this is essentially my message this evening. Let me apply it to ourselves for a moment. If the professing believers in this church or any church, if we would allow ourselves to be touched by this to a greater extent, and to take this to heart to a greater extent, this fellowship would be changed. Attendance to worship would be affected. Attendance to prayer meetings would be changed. You and I would be changed. Oh, for a burden. And this is what we need. We need God. We need God to come amongst us. We are thinking and praying about having a mission, but we are probably not yet ready for a mission, if it does not surprise you to hear your pastor say that. We need a burden. We need a burden. Look what the writer says there in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Is that true of us to some extent? Will you lay hold of God? Will you go from this meeting place this evening touched not so much by what the preacher said, but by a sense of something that God has said into your heart? Will you call upon his name? Will you strive to lay hold of God for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your community, for this land? We live in a so-called post-Christian society, surrounded at times by vocal and at times quite aggressive secularism. And as the gospel is pushed to the side, the temptations for the church come in different forms. Temptation for the church: tone down the gospel, make it more palatable to this age in which we live. Hype up the gospel. That's what it seems to me is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Claim for the gospel more than it ever claimed for itself. Entertain. Look overly to new methods and new ideas, seeing them as the answer. Now listen carefully to what I say here. I am not against new methods and new ideas, and we ought not to be slow to try new things. We ought not to fear new things. But these things in and of themselves are never the answer. The answer is that God is in our midst. That God comes down. That God, the Holy Spirit, moves and awakens and convicts and converts and builds up. The one thing we need is God. Do you see that? The one thing we need more than anything, the one thing, brother and sister in Christ, that you need in your life is God. And a deeper walk with God, and a greater desire to know God. That's what you need. And that's what I need. And whenever that's happening in our hearts, it puts everything else in its perspective. You see, God is to be the ultimate attraction in the church. What is it that the church can offer to a cynical world that the world cannot offer? The one thing that the church can offer is God himself. A sense of God. A sense of Christ. A sense of the Spirit. And it's not something we can whip up. It's not something we can conjure up. We cannot conjure up the Holy Spirit to come. Do this, do that, and suddenly it will happen. If only it were as simple as that. Brother and sister in Christ, I appeal to you as your minister and as your pastor. And I appeal to you as your minister and as your pastor of a congregation, and we are, yes, we are thinking about having special times of mission, probably next year, in the will of God. And the elders are praying about that. And maybe this is part of the reason why I'm preaching this kind of sermon. I appeal to you, Christian people who are part of this congregation, to think about that. And to lay hold of God and begin to really seek God. And to pray that God would come. Get alone with God. And ask him that he would put a burden on your heart. Remember the title of this little sermon? Oh, for a burden. What did he preach about tonight? Somebody says later on when you're having your cup of tea or your supper, you'll be able to say, oh, for a burden. Do you have a burden tonight? I'm talking about a spiritual burden. I'm not dismissive of other burdens that are here. But do you have a spiritual burden tonight for these things? A burden for God. A burden for God's glory. A burden for the gospel. A burden that Christ would be honored. A burden that people who are quick to dismiss the gospel and quick to ridicule Christians would be silenced as they come to realize for themselves, like Saul of old as he went down that Damascus road, that it's hard to kick against God. A burden for his presence, and God willing, I will preach a little bit more about this next Sunday night. You know, when I think about the presence of God, and we often pray in our prayer meetings, that over and above everything, over and above, hopefully, good singing, over and above an opportunity to pray, over and above the reading of the Word of God, over and above the preaching of the gospel, over and above all of these things, we often pray deliberately that there would be a sense in our meetings of the presence of God. Why do we pray that? Simply because it is only as God is in our midst that anything is done. Anything. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And as I think of that, and I will finish with this, I think of a couple of illustrations of that in the Bible. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says about those who come in amidst, into the midst of the fellowship, that they say to the believers, God is really among you. That's what we long for. And I think also of that example of Jacob, again, back to Jacob. In Genesis 28, you remember when he was at Bethel? And you remember it says there, if you want to look it up later, Genesis 28 and verse 16, Jacob says he had this dream, and he says at the end of it, surely the Lord is in this place. Oh, for a burden. That we would simply pray, Lord, come and present yourself with us. That as people come in, they would say, God is here. God is here. And that they would fall down before him and surrender everything to him as they realize their own sinfulness and they hear the call of the gospel to repent and believe the good news. And maybe there's even one here this evening, and that's what God the Spirit is saying into your heart right now. Lord, I give myself to you. I repent and believe the good news of the Lord Jesus. Come and save me. And so we say, come down, O Lord. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, oh, for a burden.